Welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. It's pretty awesome to tell you that I was so excited, and the elders were excited this morning to see downstairs. We had 45 people sign up for the Bible study downstairs, and we had 70. It was exciting to see that. Give the Lord a praise. The reason I'm so excited about that, we're not concerned about numbers, but it's the Foundations of the Faith class. And I would encourage you that if you did not attend this week, to come next week. It will change your life. And when I say that, it's because it will ground you in what this church believes and what we believe is what the Bible believes. And so many of us, as we grow, come from different denominations. You may have heard all kinds of things about Scripture that may be true, may not be true. And I think this is a good time for you to come. And enjoy the fellowship and the teaching. The elders will take turns teaching, so you'll get to know each of the elders as well. Well, today is an exciting day in our church. We are excited because of the fact that we will be ordaining three men as deacons here in this church. And the reason this is kind of special for us is where three other deacons will be stepping down who have served faithfully for over 4 years. And I want to personally take the moment to thank Barry. Root, Barry, please stand. Barry, and then Steve Worley. And Zach, where is Zach? There he's in the back. Stand for that. Now, Cheryl, would you please stand? And Sheila. And Aaron, would you stand? Because these are women who have faithfully stood by their husbands. And Michelle, would you please stand as well? Because you... Before Aaron became Zach's wife, Michelle stood by her son some 4 years ago. And the vows that you will hear the men make today and the women that will commit today, they made those same commitments. So I want to thank you as a couple, you as a mother, for standing by and serving the Lord together. So thanks again. Appreciate that. Well, we're taking a little break from Genesis. You know, some of you are probably saying, whew, Pastor Mark, if you tell me one more time about the sin that God's dealing with, we'll get back to that to next week. So I'm going to give you a little bit of break today, but before you get too excited about thinking Pastor Mark's going to take it easy on you, today the title of this sermon is called To Serve. Hey? Okay? And I'm not just talking about the deacons that will be coming up here today in a little while, but I'm talking about every one of us as we're called to serve. Now, this will obviously focus on them and their responsibilities as we will go over. We're going to be reading from the book of Acts, and then we will get into 1 Timothy for a while. But I want to start off in the book of Acts. So as you turn there, book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. I want to start off, and you're probably saying, why would Pastor Mark give this illustration as he starts the sermon? I want to tell you about a husband and wife who got married. There was a married couple who really didn't love each other. They got married, and the day they got married, the husband handed his wife a list of chores that he wanted her to follow. And he insisted that she do all the tasks on her list every day. So every day he left the house, he gave her chores to do. And the wife worked hard to accomplish her assigned duties. But she was miserable, and she performed every one of these with resentment towards him and the marriage. Ironing his clothes, preparing his meals, cleaning house, every task was burdensome. There was no love there whatsoever. Although she obeyed all his rules, she never enjoyed the loving relationship with her husband. Then one day her husband dies. Gone. And after several years had passed, she fell in love with another man and got married. And the new husband never required his wife to do anything, much less a list of jobs. Instead, he showered her with love and did everything he could to make her happy. His life was devoted to pleasing her. And one day, the wife was joyfully cleaning the house when she discovered her first husband's list of commands and duties that he had required her to do. It was tucked away in a drawer. And as she read the paper, it dawned on her that she was performing every task on the list that this other guy required, and she was doing it out of love for this husband. She automatically did the same jobs that her first husband had required. She had never served her first husband. She served her first husband, completely out of duty, but her second husband out of love. And God wants us to serve. And you may have been a place in your life where you have been serving out of duty, as this wife had done. But God wants us to serve Him with excitement, with jubilation, if you would, with no sense of obligation, no legalism to why you serve, but to serve in order to please the one who called you. And so I ask you, as we prepare this sermon today, where are you? Are you serving the body here at Grace Harvest because you want to, or you feel like you have to? Do you serve your wife, husbands? Are you there for her because you feel like you have to, or do you serve because you love the Lord and God has commanded you as husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church? And I remind you, husbands, as I do often from the pulpit, is I don't care how your wife acts. I don't care what your wife does or does not do. God commands you to love her. Christ loved the church enough to die for you and I before we ever loved Him. And some of you will say that, well, you don't understand, Pastor. You're not in the marriage I'm in. I can't love her. I can't serve her. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you're a believer in Christ, you serve that way. And so, how does this all relate to the church? How does this relate to the deacons that will be ordained today? How does this relate to individuals, men, women, young people who are called to serve? Well, stand with me, please, as we begin reading. We stand in the honor of God's Word. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in their daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Thymon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Father God, we thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, as a mere man stands before this body today, I pray, Father, that your words are spoken, words that Mark well says are soon forgotten. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks today, that hearts would be changed, Father. If there's one here that does not know you as Lord, as Savior, I pray, God, that this would be the day that you call them unto yourself. Lord, we pray for your will to be done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. You know, let me give you a little bit of background of the early church, what's going on here. Most of you are aware of this. Some of you may not be, but I'm going to give you a refresher. Today, we are told here in this scripture verse that great things were happening in Jerusalem, as they are here at Grace Harvest. You know, you look around and you see God giving the growth here, because I believe with all my heart that we are a church that is obedient to what we have been called to do. And that's to share the love of Christ with the community. So here in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit, the apostles were told what? To wait until the Holy Spirit arrived upon them. Sometimes we get in such a big hurry, we put ourselves out in front of God. We get so excited about doing something, we're not waiting on God. Now, there's times when we need to act very quickly, but other times we need to wait. There's a reason that the personalities of the elders in this church are so different. You know, your pastor could, even though he would like to say that he's like a Paul, is more like a Peter, foot and mouth disease. I'm the guy that's always out front charging. Let's run up this hill. Let's do this. Let's do that. And the other elders are a little bit more laid back. Well, can we say a lot more laid back for the most part? And some are like John, when John and Peter get together, and you can imagine these conversations, and Peter's, let's go, let's jump out the boat, let's get up there, walk out to Jesus, and the rest of them are going, let's hold on a second, Peter, don't get too excited there. And John's saying, let's sit back and let's meditate this on this and let's pray about it. Well, you need those different types of personalities within the leadership of any church so that one personality doesn't dominate over the others. There's a reason that God appointed elders in the churches. There's a reason that Grace Harvest is set up that way, and we're not congregational led, where you have the tail wagging the dog, so to speak. You have a body of believers, you have the head of the church, which is Christ, and then you have the elders that seek God's will for this church. And you can see that God has blessed that arrangement, and he has blessed it in Jerusalem. Holy smoke, we saw in Acts 2 what happened. 3,000 were saved. Glory. You know, I had somebody tell me the other day when I, at the business meeting last, and by the way, if you missed the business meeting last week, you have to wait till 2015 for the next one. We only have one here. Glory, right? We have one here a year, okay? That doesn't mean your input is not desired. That means that we don't care. Anytime you want to, you can go see an elder. Anytime you want to, you can go see Brother Dan, Elder Dan, and ask to see the budget if you so desire. We're not hiding anything here. But last week I talked about how we need to seriously think about growing, expanding our church, and not building another building, but just trying to add on to what we got. And I had somebody come up to me and said, Pastor Mark, I thought that we were only going to stay at 200 people. What happened to that? And I wanted to say, you know, you're right. That's what I said. And guess what? Pastor Mark's wrong. Because we can't ever get in the way of what God's doing. That doesn't mean we're not actively seeking to do church planting. We are. The elders have two men within this old congregation that are being, right now, being a mentor to see if God has laid his hands on them to be two of our church planters. So we're looking, but what do we do in the meantime? Do we just say, well, we're going to close the doors? Can't let anybody else in? No, of course not. You've got to do with what God. I didn't see any of the apostles or disciples say, Lord, you gave us 3,000 a day, set them somewhere else. Didn't do that, did they? We have to do what God calls us to do. And so here we are. And the new church in Jerusalem has these 3,000 people. Jewish leaders thought killing Jesus would end this at the time. Did they not? They thought if we just get rid of Jesus, we get rid of this crazy fanatic that's running around causing us all kinds of problems, talking about how we got to love one another, how we got to put others before ourselves, how they're going to know that we belong to him if we love one another. Let's get rid of this guy. And so they did. They got rid of Jesus, and they thought it would be over. The followers of Jesus were witnessing and preaching that he had been raised from the dead. I'm telling you right now, the reason the church grew was because God used the believers of that day that were going through persecution to share their faith. That's how it happened. You know, God's plan was real simple. He took 12 guys, ordinary people, the 12 apostles, and he said, guess what? You 12 are going to spread this to the whole world. The whole world. Do you realize that you were saved in direct line to one of the apostles? Do you get that? One of the apostles, because Jesus taught those 12 and said to those 12, you go out. And the Bible tells us if you've been saved, you've been saved by a direct link back to these guys. And therefore, by Jesus himself. We forget that the church spread because the Holy Spirit entered these guys and they went out and they spoke with boldness. Do you speak with boldness because you're a believer? The movement was not dying. In fact, about dying out, it wasn't dying out because of the persecution. Matter of fact, it was growing. So the Jews decided on another strategy. They thought if they persecuted the leaders of the church, the movement would dissolve. As a result of this new tactic, James was martyred, and Peter and John were put in prison. But the persecution, this storm from without of the body, only strengthened the church further. You know, if you know anything of your church history and in the days of the persecution of believers by the Catholic Church and then later on by the Church of England, when they were persecuted, they would take pastors out of small churches. They would take them out in front of their congregation and execute them. Kill them. Just drag them out and kill them. Guess what? They weren't without a pastor before the end of the day. Another man stood up and took his place. And he was killed sometimes weeks later. And then another man would stand up and take his place. What drives that? If somebody was to walk into our church today, take your pastor outside, tie him to the tree, and shoot me dead, I believe that next week there would be another man standing in this pulpit preaching God's word. I believe that with all my heart, because we are a church that believes that it's not about all about us as individuals. It's about the body and serving the Lord. So down through the centuries, persecutions or struggles from without have only caused the church to grow. Unfortunately, history has also shown the storms from within. The church can have incredible destructive power on its own. It may start with some grumbling, as it did back then. Some grumbling that grew and probably went something like this. They were grumbling by the Hellenistic Jews. And they were probably justified in their complaints. You can imagine, we have a buffet downstairs. And we got all the people from Amelia going downstairs. And then we may have somebody from Blackstone, a couple families from Blackstone, and maybe a couple from Powhatan. And they go downstairs. And the families from Amelia are a little bit upset that these people come down there getting their food. Oh, we laugh. That's what was going on here. These were different folks. They spoke Greek instead of Hebrew. Most of these folks, these Hellenistic Jews. And so there was this prejudice that was going on against these Jews. Good Jews who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic probably held a firm prejudice against those other Jews who had conformed to the modernist trends of the Greek world and spoke Greek. It didn't speak their language. So if the widow came to the window and said shalom, a good Hebrew greeting, she got an extra serving of food for the most part. And then if this other woman came up and she didn't speak in that language, then she might not have got enough. So that's what's going on here. Because of this, the Greek-speaking widows, of course, started to complain in Greek. And you can imagine they started griping amongst themselves, saying, what's going on here? Why aren't we getting as much? And the Jewish women were probably, and Jewish folks were probably just right back at them. Isn't it amazing how we'll do that? We'll start attacking one another. We find a ground to stand on, and we think we're right no matter what somebody else is doing. Instead of trying to take care of that one situation and saying, hey, can I help? This church has started, and they're already starting to have a problem. They're already starting to have problems. We think of the early church and not having any problems with from inside, but they were. They struggled with the same thing we do. So this brings us to verses 2 through 4. Their time was to be spent teaching and preaching. The elders of the church were told to do that. The elders of this church, your pastor, his main job from God, my main job is to preach the word. That's my job to you, is to preach the word and to teach the word. And that's the elder's job, is to preach and teach. And then we're to pray for you. Folks, I earnestly pray for this body, and the elders pray for you. We've divided the families up, and you're all prayed over. I care for you. That's my job. But if I start having to worry about having to clean toilets in here, which I don't mind doing, Pastor Jamie, where are you? I don't mind doing that. If I have to do that, or if I have to take the garbage out, but if I have to do that all the time, what's going to happen? If I have to go out and cut the grass, if Barry and Steve, you can't stop. And if I have to go do other stuff, then what's going to happen to my time when I'm in the Word? It's going to get smaller and smaller, and then I'm going to be feeding you milk. I'm going to be telling you just good stories all the time. I can go back and just talk about what I did as a policeman, but not being able to teach you the Word of God. That's your job. So you can imagine what was going on here with Peter and the rest of the group. They were starting to get, they're getting all these issues come up. Folks, I love you all to death. I love you to death. And this really hadn't been a problem in this church. But if you got a complaint, and I don't mind hearing the complaints, I don't need to hear them 10 minutes before I go to preach. Right? Because I'm here to teach God's word to you, and I'm a worrywart at heart. I'm going to tell you right now, I care about what you think. I do. I really, really do. And I guess that's a weakness of mine, because I love you all so much that if there's one complaint from somebody, I'm going to go, ooh, ooh, woe is me. Right? That's the way I'm going to start thinking. So come after the service and yell at me. I'm ready for you then. I'm ready for you then. But I'm going to tell you, that is rarely, 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 rarely ever happened here. Rarely ever happened here. But that's it's my job to teach and to preach you the word. So today, and even though the introduction took a long time, I want to share with you two things the office of deacon is not, and I want to share with you two things that it is. So the office of deacon, first off, is not an honorary office. We don't decide to go around and say, you know, we kind of like Chuck. His wife works here. And so we're going to honorarily give him this title of deacon so that he can go into the community and say, I'm a deacon of Grace Harvest Baptist Church. Touch me. Well, you know what, folks? I grew up thinking that way a lot of times about deacons. I used to think, oh my gosh, these guys are just awesome. I never saw them do anything, but I thought they were awesome. You know, they were always the ones that, you know, that were making the decisions for the church I was a member of. They were always the ones. It was the deacon board that decided what the pastor could do and could not do. It was the deacons that did this and that. And I some of these men were godly men that I love and admired and watched them serve. But there were others that I looked at and I'm going like, what? They're a deacon, though. Church recognized deacon, so they're holier than I am. They got to be doing the right thing. But it's not an honorary position. Many believers tend to think that the title deacon is just a compliment. It doesn't really mean anything. The word honorary means an office held in honor only, without service or pay. Well, let me get you straight. We don't pay our deacons. Okay, before you're running up and down the aisle worried about that, you know, we don't pay the deacons. Deacons, it is a real ministry here. Just as it was for the first seven deacons, for they were much more than just a kitchen committee. Let me get you that straight too. They just weren't a kitchen committee. How do we know that? They became active in many ways, helping the church to function and grow. Two of the original seven, Philip and Stephen, you know what happened to them? They became known as a powerful witness for Christ. Acts chapter 8 records that Deacon Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ and baptized him. You remember that? And then the bold witness of Deacon Stephen led to his becoming the first Christian martyr. That was the first deacon. It's one of the first. So there was never been anything honorary about being a deacon. They actively serve the church in many ways. One of the most important things they do is to preserve the harmony of the church. The harmony of the church. Just like the first deacons who restored peace, what did they do? They were called because there was a dispute between this side of the room and that side of the room. Okay, don't get up and hit that side of the room. Okay, y'all are split, and the deacons came in and they resolved that and brought unity to the church. And just like they did in Jerusalem, that's what the deacons here are peacemakers. They should be squelching harmful gossiping and murmuring, and this is a vital job. I know Elder Tom, his responsibility, he oversees the deacons of our church. And one of the things that he expresses to them is that when they hear anything going on negative in the church, they don't just shake their heads and go, oh, wow, tell me more. No, that's not what a deacon's supposed to do. He's supposed to take that person aside and say, tell me, brother, what's troubling you? What's going on? Let you and I figure out what we can do to stop this from occurring or happening. That's the role of a deacon. It's not to encourage people to have little groups over here and try to get people on your side. That's not the purpose. We're all supposed to be on God's side. Harmony is essential. It's an essential requirement in church growth. People walk through this door, and what do they say? I love the way the people love each other in this building. Well, that's not by accident. Because some of us are not very lovable sometimes. My wife sometimes will tell me I'm not very lovable sometimes, but she loves me in spite of myself. Some of us in here will do stupid things, and we may even become a bit angry at that individual. But when we stop and we think about it, and then we say, God, how should I respond to my brother and sister? The response always should be forgive and to love them. That's our response. It may take some of us a little extra time. It may take us the next couple of days, but our response should always be that ultimately to say, I'm sorry to that person that you've offended. Or even go to that person and say, sorry, if I've offended you, I apologize. I did not know what I did. But so many of us get so prideful and we're so afraid of showing any emotion or any weakness that we won't do that. So the deacons are there to assist in that matter. Harmony is an essential requirement for church growth. A church cannot flourish without it. It needs that sweet, sweet spirit within the body to grow. People don't want to come into Grace Harvest if there's a lot of murmuring going on. Who wants that? Nobody likes difficulty going on. So we need to have that spirit of peace. Our harmony should draw people to this building, to this place, to this body of believers. Disharmony has the opposite effect. When people are unloving to each other, when the rumor mills are turning in the church, guests can sense that. They can also sense the opposite. And we have been blessed, and as your pastor, I get to sit down with everybody who wants to be a member of this church, and I can tell you that 98% of the time, the things that draw people to this church, one of the main things that they mention is when they walk through the doors, they felt loved. They felt it. They felt it. The other 2% come because Kathy's here. Love you, baby. But disharmony has that opposite effect. Okay, so they're not an authoritative, an honorary office, and they are not an authoritative body. Elders are called to lead, to preach, and to teach. Deacons are called to serve. Not that elders aren't called to serve. We know that, because the greatest amongst you will do what? Serve. We are not the greatest amongst you. We're like Paul. We think we're the least. But deacons are called to serve. Although they are servants, deacons are supposed to do all the work. They're not supposed to do all the work. They are to be models of spiritual virtue for everyone else to see. When you're a deacon of Grace Harvest Baptist Church, past, present, or future, people should look at you and say, okay, that man's not perfect. I get that. But at least he's a model for me to look at. You know, he's the guy that shows up and does things when nobody else is looking and not concerned about it. He's not concerned about things that are going on and if he's going to get credit for it or not. He's going to do that. They don't require to do all the work. They help lead those who need to do work. Elders and deacons are not on any different spiritual plane. We don't look at it like the elders up here spiritually and the deacons are right here and the people are down here. No. There's a whole lot more people in this church that are more spiritually mature than I am. I can tell you that. And so all of us, we are called to be holy as he is holy and get closer to him, and all of us are at different places in that. But I want to make sure you understand that. Deacons are not any less spiritual than anybody else in the building, or any more so. In fact, there's no difference in their spiritual qualifications, if you see in Scripture, between elders and deacons. It takes someone special to be a deacon. Deacons are servants. That's the next thing I want you to say. Deacons are servants. They are foremost servants. Deacons assist the elders in their ministries. I should never be hesitant to call a deacon up and say, I need you to take care of this. Or an elder calls a deacon up and says, I need you to do this. I need you to go visit somebody in the hospital. I can't get there. I'm on the other side of town. I'm in a meeting right now. Somebody's there. Can you go do this? That's the kind of things that I need as an elder. The elders all try to do the church visitation. I try to do as much as I can. I will go and visit your friends and your families that are in church. You don't ever have to worry about calling Pastor Mark up and saying, Pastor Mark, will you go see somebody? I know they're not a member of the church. Lord, if you tell me I can share the gospel, I'm going. I got that chance yesterday. 3:30 in the afternoon, I told somebody I'd be at the hospital to visit them. Happens to work with a member of our church. And her son was involved in an accident. He's had a really rough life. Doesn't know Christ. She texted me during the week, said, would you mind go seeing him? I said, give me the name. Wound up talking to the mom. Said, I'll meet you at the hospital at 3:30 in the afternoon. Well, Pastor Mark laid down at 2:30 because I was tired. It's been a tough week, folks. I'm going to tell you, spiritually, it's been a tough week. And I was here early yesterday morning, and the men's Bible study was an encouragement to me, and I had some more work I needed to do after that. I stayed, and then I left. And then I said, I got to lay down. I lay down. Kathy is doesn't like to lay when we take a nap in the afternoon on a Sunday usually. We don't usually get them during the week. And Saturday was special. I got one. And I'm laying down. Cassie's downstairs watching HGTV. I can't watch TV and go to sleep. Can't do it. So I'm figuring any moment my wife's going to come here and wake me up. I wake up, look at the clock. It's 3:30. It's all her fault. Anyway, so I jump. I have all my clothes on. I jump out of bed. I'm running downstairs. She goes, "You heading to the hospital?" "Yes, ma'am." So I left. I ran out there. I got there at 4:45. It took me 15 minutes to get there. And we only live 3 or 4 miles away from JW. So I get there and I walk in. I'm thinking, "Oh, please, lady, stay. I hope you stayed. Please, please, hope you stayed. I don't want you to think I'm a liar." And I got there and I got an opportunity to share Christ with both of them. Glory. That makes me excited to share Jesus. It does. And it should make every one of us excited to share Jesus. As deacons, as elders, we're called to do those kind of things even more so than the body, and you are too. I had a heartbreaking phone call yesterday. Heartbreaking. A woman who is married to a dear friend of mine called me up just weeping. Just weeping. Her dad died. And I got up and went to talk to her, and I could barely understand her. She said, I need you to tell me my daddy's okay. And I'm sitting here sharing with her, and I'm saying, "God, give me the words to say." And I'm talking with her, and I said, "Jennifer," I said, "when did your dad pass?" And she told me, and she said, "I was with him for 3 weeks by his bed. 3 weeks. I left to go back home. She lives out of state. And he died." And through her weeping, I said, "You know, I was talking to her, and I said, did you know, you never know when somebody receives Christ as Savior. It's not between me and you. It's between him and God. I couldn't tell you whether he is or isn't. But I asked the question. I said, were you able to share during those 3 weeks?" And she sobbed. I never opened my mouth. We don't talk about those things in my house. She couldn't stop sobbing. Folks, is that the way you feel? Is that the way you feel, that you can't talk about Jesus with somebody who's on their deathbed? Because you just don't do it, you might offend them? I was speechless. I tried to comfort her as best I could. I did say to her, give me my phone. I got to get that quote. I had it yesterday from Spurgeon. "I believe that God will save his own elect." I believe that. I believe that God calls his own. "And I also believe that if I do not preach the gospel, the blood of men will be laid at my door." I believe that as well. I believe it's our responsibility as Christians to share the love of Christ with others who may not be here tomorrow. That's what it means to serve your God and your King and your Lord, that you're willing to open your mouth and share his love. We are all his servants. Matter of fact, the Bible says you're his slave. There's a difference. A servant, I can quit. Jesus bought you with a price. His blood. He bought you. You belong to him if you call upon him as the name of your Lord. We say the name Lord. That means a little bit of slavery going on there, folks, and we are his slaves. And that means all my rights and all my responsibilities that I think I have are gone, and now they become what he has in store for me. How much more so should a deacon feel that way? Deacons are to assist in every area of the church. They are the ones who take care of things like setting up the outreach dinners that we may have here. They should be involved in that. That taking care of the divorced and the widowed women of the church. The children without fathers. They should use their gifts to serve the body. Deacons are those who church family members will see as their family members and family friends. Therefore, when crisis occurs, an individual or family will feel more at ease as a deacon ministers to them. One of the things that we're changing in the structure of this church is as the elders have divided up the church family, a deacon is assigned to that elder, and that deacon is to start assisting that elder with that part of the body. That's so when you don't come for 2 weeks on a Sunday morning and Pastor Mark's afraid to say something to you because he's like, what am I doing in his business? That the deacon can give you a phone call during the week and say, hey, brother, I just want to let you know I missed you. Is there anything I can help you with? We all want to be cared about. Let's face it. We all want to be cared about, right? Everybody wants to know somebody cares about us. And that's one of the things we want to make sure that you feel cared about. Deacons are qualified men. Look at 1 Timothy. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons are qualified men. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And I won't read all that. I'm going to go through these. And verse 8, their personal character. They must be reverent. They must be dignified. One who serves as a deacon understands the seriousness of the spiritual issues that he's entrusted with. That's why we examine the deacons before they are deacons. That's why we observe them in their behavior. That's how we see how they act around you. That's why we ask for your nominations when it comes to a deacon. Is this person dignified? Is he spiritually mature? He is not flippant or frivolous. He doesn't make light of serious matters. He's not double-tongued. He's not malicious. He's not a malicious gossip. Because deacons are privy to certain private matters and grave spiritual issues that may occur in a family. The last thing we want to do is to have a deacon in our church going running around telling everybody else what's going on in one person's life. There needs to be a high premium on verbal honesty and integrity among spiritual leaders. In other words, when we say it, we mean to mean it. You see why I got so upset when I woke up and it was 3:30 in the afternoon yesterday? I told that lady I'd be there at 3:30. It bothered me that I wasn't there. They are not to speak hypocritically, but honestly and consistently. Spinning lies among God's people is a serious matter for a deacon to lie. Not given to much wine, not a drunkard. Deacons will be asked to sign a covenant within this body. We sign a covenant, the elders sign a covenant, the deacons sign a covenant not to drink alcohol. And the reason we do that is that drinking a glass of wine is not necessarily evil or a sinful, but we are setting an example for the congregation. You know, I say this briefly. Everybody tells me all the time, this is the big hang up. Everybody says, Pastor, it doesn't say this, you can't drink. You're exactly right. It doesn't say that. But let me tell you, why does every unbeliever tell me if I ask them, is it all right for a preacher to drink, the first thing out of their mouth is, well, of course not. You're a hypocrite. Well, the world thinks it's okay. Christians think it's okay. But isn't it funny when you ask, can a man of God who stands in the pulpit drink? No. No. You'd be a hypocrite. So we do it as an example. Not because one glass of wine is going to send you to hell. Or even if you get drunk, is it going to send you to hell? I want to be careful how I say that. Because believers, we screw up. Okay? We make mistakes. We do things that the Bible says that we should not do. It doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It means that you need to turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I repent for what I've done. Lord, help me, help me, help me. I don't want to do that again. That's what an unbeliever doesn't care about. He just does the things of the world, doesn't care about the things of the world, and there's no remorse in his heart. A believer is convicted when we do things wrong. But we set a standard. That's why we do it. They're not greedy for money. They're not greedy people. In verse 9, we see spiritual life defining the mystery. Know the gospel. They know the gospel. They know the gospel. They understand the importance of sharing the word. They understand the importance of studying the word. They have a pure conscience. He has a clear conscience because he obeys the truth. When a person who is strong doctrinally violates that doctrine, he has a strong conscience that reprimands him. It's the Holy Spirit that within us, as all believers, when we do something outside of the will of God, I shouldn't have done that. We know it. Nobody has to tell you. Pastor Mark doesn't have to sit in your living room to tell you you're doing something wrong. If you're a believer, you know whether you're doing wrong or right. It don't take me to tell you. You know that. What I found out in my life is when I used to be really, really, really terrible at this, I say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm free in Christ to do anything I want to do. You stick your nose out of my business. But it was always amazing as a Christian, when I would do things in secret, they were never in secret. Because I always remember Pastor John Marks with a big smile on his face, those of you know him, and he jumped around. It's his fault I jump around so much on stage, but he'd jump around and he'd say things like, you know, it's when you're in that little room by yourself. You're in that room by yourself. Jesus is right there with you. Oh, that's scary. Sometimes that can be scary, but glory to God. As a Christian, that should be the most exciting thing in your life, to know that Christ is always with you. So in the times that you stumble and fall, he's there to pick you up and move you past it. A person's conscience reacts to the body of truth he is committed to, folks. In verse 10, we see their spiritual service. In their spiritual service, is their spiritual service consistent? In 10 and 12, we see their moral purity, being blameless. That doesn't mean they're without sin. Please, don't come to me and say, I heard one of the new elders say a curse word. Oh boy, was I with them? I'm saying the same thing. They're not perfect. Blameless. There should be nothing in his life for which he could be accused and thus disqualified. You know, we ask the deacons. This is funny. I'm going to tell on you, Rachel. And I'll ask for forgiveness later. One of the things that we ask the deacons and their wives, is there anything in your past that could come back and embarrass this church? And Rachel, like every one of us, said, oh my gosh, of course there is. Now, every one of us would say the same thing, right? Please, you would. But the fact of the matter, what we're looking for is, are you in sin now? Is there something going on in your life right now, in your past, that you've never dealt with and you're in continual sin? And then you're going to stand up here and swear a vow before this congregation and before the Lord, most importantly, to serve? And then somebody comes up to us later and says, hey, I want you to know what this guy's doing right now. Moral purity. They're a one-woman man. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Does not mean that a divorced man can never be a deacon. It means that are they right in their relationship with their wife at this current time? In verse 10, we see their home life. Just as an elder has to demonstrate leadership in his home, so does a deacon. They must manage their children and possessions well. They prove they have leadership ability by how capably they handle situations in their own homes and solving problems in their own homes. They are to be models for everyone to follow. Again, not perfect, but models. You know, folks, someone put it this way. We're like God's put us into his service in the Navy. Ain't got any Navy men in here? Okay. There you go. All right. Well, you know those big old battleships and boats that they get on. And we're not going on, we're enlisted in the Navy. We're not on a cruise ship. We're not there to be entertained. We're not there to be sitting out on the lounge deck and everybody else wait on us. We're on a battleship, if you will. And God has called some of us to be down in the bottom of the ship, making the ship run. And some God has put in life-saving duty where you're out there reaching down and sharing the gospel and bringing people to the Lord that God has placed in our path. Others are manning the weapons, the spiritual battles that occur through prayer, through love, through ministering to people. And others may be viewed as the captain of the ship and may have higher positions within the body, but the whole ship is to do one purpose. What is to serve God? That's the purpose of the ship. That's the purpose of us as believers. The body here, our purpose is to serve. And what we're doing today is we're bringing three men forward, and we're going to ask them to serve in the bottom of the ship, in the middle of the ship. And I'm not a Navy guy, so I'm screwing this up. I know that. And on top of the ship, everywhere they're called to serve. They're to serve. They're to help you. They're to help you in your ministries. They're there to assist you. They're there to pray for you. So as these men get ready to come forth, I want to share with you, why? Why do we do all that we do? What is the purpose for what we do? We do what we do because God has called us to share the gospel. And what is the gospel? What is this message that I shared with this young man yesterday in his hospital bed after having an accident? You know, this week I got the opportunity to share with a Buddhist. There's a joke in here somewhere. I had three bids on a house I'm getting ready to bid. One was a Christian, one was a Jehovah's Witness, and one was a Buddhist. There's a joke in there somewhere. But the fact of the matter is that a man came into my house who was a Buddhist. And quickly, not because he was a Buddhist, but because he wanted $100,000 more to build a house than anybody else did, we changed the subject very quickly to Christ. And this is what I shared with him. I said, he was telling me, what you believe is good for you. The man went to a Christian church 10 years ago. His wife is a Christian. He said, but what that's good for you, that's okay for you. And I looked at him and I said, you know something, sir? I said, without being offended, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but you must believe that I believe in a very wicked and evil God. Kind of looked at me kind of funny. And I said, because let me get this straight. He's okay for me. So he sent his son 2,000 years ago to live this life on earth, to be tortured, to be hung naked on a tree, to be spit and mocked and ridiculed, to die on that tree, to be buried, to rise again, and to the glory of God, those who believe in him will have eternal life, and those who don't will go to hell. That's good. That God is a good God, because what you've just told me is that God isn't good enough for you, and you can find heaven any way you want to. Do you see how wicked and evil that God must be to kill his son and there be another way? He just stared at me. Didn't know how to respond. And I said, but glory be to God. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. There is no other way. I said, sir, I believe in a heaven and I believe in a hell. And you are destined to hell for what you believe. I said it with all the love. I looked at him and said, my wife who's sitting across from you right now, if she was raped and murdered by a man, I would want him to suffer the consequences here on this earth, but I would not want him doomed to hell forever. Do you understand what it means for somebody to be in hell forever, tormented, away from God for eternity? Do you have the love of Christ in you enough to share the faith of people that come in your home? People you may work with every day. People you may see and you have no clue whether they're a believer or not. You have that love for them? And today there may be one in this room right now as I speak to you. And there's never been a time and place when you've thought the same thing. You thought maybe this God thing, it's good for Christians, but it's not necessary for me. I'm here to tell you today there's only one way. There's only one truth and there is only one life, and that's through Jesus Christ. Don't leave this place. Don't leave this place today without crying out to him for salvation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The gospel has been preached. Glory to be God. His will be done. If you today, for the first time in your life, you feel the Holy Spirit within you calling you to get up out of that seat, come down here and grab Pastor Mark by the hand and say, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that I cannot get to heaven without believing in him, that I'm tired of living the lie thinking I can live a good life and that good works will get me there. If that's your cry, if that's your plea, you come and you grab this preacher's hand today and I will show you in Scripture. I will have one of the elders sit down with you and show you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to him forever. Others in here, Christians, you have said, and you have heard God speaking to you today saying, you know what? I have not served the body. I'm on the ship that God's called me to be because I've been born again. I am his, and once his, you're always his, but I've kind of hid myself on that deck somewhere out of way of service. It's time for you to get back into the battle, folks. You can be at your seat and confess that to the Lord. You can come and you can pray at the altar. You can ask me to pray for you, and I'll be glad to and pray with you. Others, God has said, you have never followed me in believer's baptism. The Bible says that it's your trust, your faith, your redemption comes from Jesus himself. But he says, because you do that, you are then become baptized Baptism does not save us, but it is an outward sign of the inward change in men and women and young people. If you've never been baptized and you've received Christ as Savior, you're being disobedient to God. What's holding you back? You come, you let this preacher know, and we can set it up for you when that can occur. Others in you, God has said, this is the place I want you to come and serve. This place, Grace Harvest, this church out here in the middle of this field, in this neighborhood. This place that serves the county of Amelia and the surrounding counties and communities around it. This place that God calls Grace Harvest. God's calling you to come and be part of this fellowship, then you come as well. However the Lord is leading you today, don't leave this place without getting right with God. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for who you are. And most of all, Father, I thank you for the salvation that you give us who call on the name of Christ. Your will be done here today and not mine. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.